Good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day to those to whom it applies. We love our mothers out there, and we just hope that you have a great day in the Lord today. And we're glad to be able to gather for worship like this and lift our Father up in prayer in praise. I actually saved this passage specifically for Mother's Day. So we're in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1 through 9. So we did a little bit in chapter 6 last week, but I'm going to cover the rest of chapter 6 this week. So it's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, then 20 through 25. And let's hear God's word together. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 20. When your children ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall answer your children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive, as is now the case. If we diligently observe this entire commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, we will be in the right. There's a line here in verse 23 that I want to focus on as we come into this time of worship. It's the first part of verse 23 where it says, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in. And of course, in the passage is talking about being brought out of Egypt to be brought into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But it is still true for God's people today that he delivers us from slavery to sin and an old self and an old way of life. But he's not just saving us from something, he's saving us for something, because he's given us a new life, a life for holiness and righteousness, and a life of service to him. And so that's part of what we're doing today as we come to worship, is we're serving God. We have a new king and a new master, no longer enslaved to the old master. And so we want to lift his name up together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer before we start singing. And the prayer comes from the Eastern Orthodox Church. And you'll see some of what we read in our passage is in this prayer. So let's bow together. Set our hearts on fire with love to you, O Christ, our God, that in its flame we may love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, so that, keeping your commandments, we may glorify you, the giver of all good gifts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So since it's Mother's Day, it seemed appropriate to tell a story about my own mother. And I see her on here today, so she gets to hear the story too. And I'm sure she remembers it. You might remember it because I think I may have used it for an illustration before, and you know, a few years ago probably. But this happened when I was 7 or 8, maybe. And my brother was, he's 2 years older than me, so he's 9 or 10. So roughly about the same age as Max and Livy right now. And we were doing what brothers do and just aggravating each other and fighting and bickering and thing. I don't even remember what it was about, of course. But Mom was trying to get us to stop doing that. You know, you guys need to quiet down. And we kept going. You need to quit that, guys. And we kept going and we kept going and we kept going. She, I don't know how many times she said. And finally, this is out of character for her, but, you know, she kind of lost her temper and said, which it's easy for me to lose my temper, but it doesn't hardly ever happen. And she said, now cut it out. I have told you for the 42th time. And we were just kind of stunned and going, what's going to happen? And she busted out laughing and just laughed and laughed. And the tension was all completely gone because she misspoke in what she was saying, trying to calm us down. But that's something that it's impossible to forget. I mean, I don't remember all the details of what we were arguing about, but I remember her saying that. And it's something that we've told throughout the years, you know, so she's got a great sense of humor about it. And it was, I was just so glad that she started laughing because I didn't know what I was going to do if she hadn't. But I wanted to tell that story because it really has a lot of the same elements as this passage that we're looking at today. Obviously, it's about parenting. This passage it is also about parenting, something that ties several of these verses together is talking about teaching your children, reciting God's word to your children, answering your children with a godly response when they ask questions. It's also about repetition, obviously, and repeating yourself over and over. And that's something that I noticed in Deuteronomy is happening pretty often. In fact, Deuteronomy, as you know already, means a repetition of the law. Deutero second nomos law. And so it's a second giving of the law or a repetition or restatement of the law. And I also noticed, though, there's certain words and themes are already starting to be repeated in Deuteronomy. So it sort of reminds me of that story, Mom telling us over and over and trying to get us to really listen and obey what she's asking us to do. And by the way, that's the one time that we ever did that to her. So, you know. Hopefully you can feel the sarcasm even through the computer or phone. But something that I'm seeing already being repeated through this book is if you've got your Bible open, you can flip to some of these. But this is just some that we've already looked at in previous sermons. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. Chapter 4, verse 44. This is the law that Moses set before the Israelites. These are the decrees and the statutes and ordinances that Moses spoke to the Israelites when they had come out of Egypt. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I am addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. And so we've got this. That's one thing that I'm seeing repeated often is the statutes, the ordinances, the commandments, and each time being urged to observe them, put them into practice, and obey what God is saying. And the story that I told is also about hearing, about specifically, but it's not, it specifically shows that it's not about just hearing the words, but actually listening to what's being said. And I think a good word in English is heed, H-E-E-D. So heed my word, not just hear it, but do it. And that's often what a parent is trying to get the child to do, is not just hear what my words, what I said, but heed what I'm saying. And that's what we're being told often throughout this passage. So I hope Mom doesn't mind that I told that story. I'm sure she doesn't, but it just seemed so perfect for leading into this. So chapter 6, verse 1, again, this is something that I'm seeing this repetition. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you. And he's telling them, observe this in the land that you're about to occupy. But this part's unique to this passage, verse 2. So that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I'm commanding you, so that your days may be long. And so he's saying, God gave me a word. I'm giving it to you. You give it to your children and your children's children. And so you see, it's this this pattern of passing this information generation to generation. And it's not just information. It's tradition in the best sense of the word. It's godliness. It's holiness. It's God's word. And it's amazing. You know, we still stand in that long ancient tradition of, we've heard the word of God from someone before us. We pass it along to someone after us, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're a mother or father or not biologically, we're still in this chain of passing the word of God on to the next generation. And so he's saying that's the point of me telling you, is so that you'll teach your children, your children's children, and ongoing into future generations. And this verse 3, he says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently. And he goes on from there, but it's this phrase, hear, O Israel. So he has said this here in verse 3. He's going to say it again in verse 4, which is the most famous time. But he said it before in chapter 5, verse 1. And it's in Deuteronomy several times, this phrase, hear, O Israel. And the word in Hebrew for hear is Shema. And so verse 4 and 5 has become a traditional prayer in the Jewish community for centuries and centuries, millennia. And they call it the Shema because it's based on that first word, hear, O Israel. But they'll repeat this entire thing. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is a prayer that they will say a couple of times a day. It's the kind of thing that they teach their child when they're very young. This is what they, I'll talk a little bit later about what something else that they do with this verse. But I want to really spend some time just in these two verses, verse 4 and 5, because this is certainly the most important verse in this passage. It's really the most important verse in the whole book of Deuteronomy. And I think you could easily argue that it's the most important verse in the whole Old Testament. Jesus says so. When he's asked what is the greatest commandment, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the different words that are in this passage and just expounding on them, what they mean. Again, the word hear is not just take it in, but put it into practice. Do it. And you can see that like in verse 3 where it says, hear therefore and observe them diligently. That's obviously a part of what's being said when we hear. The Lord, you notice, and I've said this before, but your Bible will have Lord in all capital letters right there and many times in the Old Testament. So this represents the name of God that he gave Moses at the burning bush. And in Hebrew, it's four letters. They only have consonants, but the letters are Yod, He, Vav, He, or in English letters, YHWH. And so this is the name of God that he's revealed. It means I am. In other words, I exist always. It's said in other ways in the Bible, the one who was and who is to come. But this is God's own name that he gives. I heard a preacher talking about this once, and he said that while he was praying, you know, he was asking God, give me an English word that sort of gets at the meaning behind this. If a Hebrew person heard this name, what would they think? And he said the best English word that came to him was always. That God always is. And that's how God defines himself, the one who was and is to come. But the name is not pronounceable, in fact, because the verbs have been lost. They weren't ever written down, like I said. They only have consonants in the language. But they know how to say it. But for so many centuries, Jewish people refused to say this name because it's considered so holy that you shouldn't even say it. You shouldn't pronounce it. And so what they would do, instead of saying the name, they would say their word for Lord, which is Adonai. And so that has been preserved in the Bible, and even in your English Bible, where it says the Lord rather than saying the name of God. Now, so just so I hesitate to pronounce the name myself because of this tradition, but our best guess is the name Yahweh. But we don't really know exactly how it was pronounced. And an older version of this same name is Jehovah. So if you hear the name Jehovah or Yahweh, you know that it's referring to this specific name that God gave that means I am. And I've also heard, and this is probably the most fascinating thing about it, that YHWH and is one thing that it represents is the sound of your breath. As you breathe in and breathe out, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. And so that even as you're breathing throughout your day, you're saying the name of God in order to always have this reminder that he is and that he is with you, because you don't go any amount of time without breathing. And so just this, I think it's just a beautiful image and reminder of God's constant presence with us and his life-giving nature, how we must have that. We must have this connection with him to experience life. The other word, another word I want to look at is the word one, where he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So it's very common throughout here, throughout all of the Old Testament, to see the phrase, the Lord our God. But this is a very unique statement. I mean, it is said elsewhere, but this is where it's really formulated. The Lord is one. Or your version may even say the Lord alone, as in we don't have any other gods. I think it's fascinating that at the time, and you see this throughout, that Moses, his concern is for them to worship one God. See, their option is to either worship many gods or to worship one God. And it's really very radical that the Hebrew people in ancient times would only worship one God. And so the pagans around them would think, you're denying the existence of all these other gods, and you say there's only one. For us today, I know we've said before, there are other things that you can use, that you can serve as a master, and that is your God, whatever you worship. But it's interesting to me that really it seems to me that the options for us is not between many gods and one God, but between one God and zero gods. And those are basically the live options in our culture today. Is there no God at all, or is there one God? And that this is really the same thing as being said here. I think we can take it the same way. This God will be our only God. We don't think there's zero. We think there is one. We don't think there's many. We think there is one, and we believe it because God's word says so. In verse 5, he goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God. And love, as you know, this is one reason Jesus says this is the most important commandment. Is love God and love your neighbor. But you also know that love is not just a feeling. It's not just the emotion, but it's much more complete than that. It's love that you put into action. It's a way that you behave. It's decisions that you make. It's who you actually serve. And this is expressing this word love. And it's spelled out in the next few phrases that that is the meaning of loving. To love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So the word all is used three times. All. The word heart in Hebrew is lev, and they use it the same way we do. It would be the physical organ in your body that pumps blood, but it's being used here to talk about the emotions, the affections, the desires. But they consider the heart, and I think we do too, the heart is really who you are. That's the core of you as a person. Love God with all your heart, who you are, the things that you think. When he says next, love the Lord your God with all your soul, this is probably the most confusing word in the whole passage. Because for us, the word soul, we sometimes think that it's an eternal part of us that's within our body, but when we die, our body's gone, and our soul is an eternal part of us. But that's not at all what the Bible's talking about when it uses the word soul, especially in the Old Testament, it's clear. When you see the word soul being used here, it's the word nephesh, and it shows up, I believe the first time is in Genesis 2, when it says God formed Adam out of the dust, and then he breathed life into him, and Adam became a living soul. He became a living soul. And the Hebrew concept that's represented here by the word soul is really a living, breathing being. the literal word nephesh literally means the throat. And it's used sort of like we might say, you know, 50 head of cattle. We're counting the entire cow, but we only say head. Now, they use this word. It literally means throat, but they're talking about the whole person. But the throat, I think the reason that this came to represent the whole person is because this is where the breath comes in and out. Food goes in, water, blood, and that your throat is really the channel of life into your body. And so this is really the word that's being used when they say your soul, the entire person, and what you do day in and day out. So to us, I think we would, rather than considering the soul to be immaterial, it's really focusing on the material, on the physical, on what you do with your actions day in and day out. And so he's saying, love God with all of that, with all of your life. And then finally, he says, with all of your might. And I never knew this until I was studying this week. The word might, or yours may say strength, is the Hebrew word me'od. And it's an adverb that means very. It's usually used in conjunction with something else, like very happy, or very great, or very dark. So the way that we would use the word very, that's what this word means. So love God with all your very. Now, what in the world? That sounds strange to our ears. But if you think about what is the word very doing with these other words, is it's intensifying them. It's making it greater. It's making it bigger. And so I do think might or strength is a good translation of the word. But I usually think of strength as being, you know, your muscles, your physical body. But that's not really what's being said here. That's what's being said is it's taking all of this and taking it to the extreme. So love God with all of your extremeness. Love God with all of your intensity. And so the main thing that I see out of this whole passage, verses 4 and 5, and why it has become so central to the Jewish faith and the Christian faith, is it's so comprehensive. It's so totalizing, everything about it. The Lord our God, who we breathe his name in and out every moment of our lives, he is one God. We will be completely devoted to him and faithful toward him and show fidelity. We will love him. And love is not just a feeling. It includes the feelings, but it's my whole life, all your heart, all your thoughts, your affections, your desires, your wishes, all your soul, every action you take, everything that you do, the decisions you make, and with all of your might, pour all your intensity into this. And so it's impossible to state it more strongly than this does, that this is to be our relationship with God. And so that's why Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. It's the most important thing for a person who wants to follow God. This is the most important thing for them to know. And he says that if you understand this commandment and the commandment to love your neighbor, he says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so if you get these right, then everything else falls into place. Now, Moses goes on, verse 6, to say, keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. And so, again, it's this concept, love the one Lord. This is what is to be in your heart. Then he says, recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so he's saying, recite to your children, recite these words. And again, it's totalizing language when you're at home and when you're away. How much of your life is that? That's all of it, right? It covers everything. If you're at home or you're away. And when you lie down and when you rise, both ends of your day, do this. And so this is the other part I was going to say that Jewish people will do with this verse is in verse 8, it says, bind them as a sign on your hand, your forehead, and on the doorposts of your home. And they do this literally. If you've seen a bar mitzvah or if you've seen a, images of one, it's the ritual of a Jewish boy becoming a man at age 13. And if you see that, if you ever see the boy, one thing that he's going to do is read scripture for the first time in front of the whole synagogue, but they will wrap the leather bands around his arm, and he'll have a leather band around his forehead with a box on the front. And inside are the tiny scrolls that have this verse and a few other verses on it. But they literally take this verse, write it on a scroll, put it in a box, and bind it to the forehead and bind it to their hand. And then they also, it's very common and traditional to put a box next to the door that has a scroll in it that says the same thing. I heard someone say that if you go to Israel, a lot of times a hotel will put one of these boxes. It's called a mezuzot, but that's the name, that's the plural. But they will put that on next to each room in the hotel. So anyway, the point is that they're taking this very literally to bind this word to their hand, their forehead, and their doors or gates. And I think that's well and good because it's a reminder. But that's all you did with it. You're really not obeying this passage. Because it's not about just going through the motions. You can tell, if you're saying, okay, do I have to take this literally or not? In verse 6, he says, keep it in your heart. Well, that's not a literal usage. That's the same figurative usage of internalizing it to yourself. But then verse 7 sounds literal. When you lie down, when you rise, do these. That's why it's become a prayer that's recited twice a day. So again, if I don't think there's anything wrong with doing it literally, but I think it's very likely that hand and forehead and house are also being used figuratively to say your hand, all of your actions, your forehead, your thoughts, your home itself, your interactions with your family. And again, it's just a totalizing way of saying always have this word of God within you, without you, and all throughout your life. Then in verse 20, and it's tied in with this word children. When your children ask you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall answer your children. So in this whole passage, we've seen teach your children, recite to your children, and now answer your children. And each time it's referring back to the Shema prayer, hear, O Israel, love the one Lord. And so what they're asking, they're saying future generations are going to ask you about this. Why? What's the point? Most versions I saw said, what is the meaning? The word meaning is supplied. It more literally says, what of the decrees and statutes and ordinances? So if someone who doesn't understand, like one of your children, says, what's the point of doing this? Then it's saying, this is your answer. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. Has the question been answered yet? Has it even been addressed? It almost seems like that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking about the decrees, the commandments, the statutes. What about those? But the response, the first part of the response, is this fairly long meditation on what God has done for me, how he's delivered me from a life of slavery into a life of freedom. And so it's really this, the first part, I think it's intentional. I think it's important that the first part of the response is a meditation on God's own character, who he is, and what he's done for me. We usually would call that a testimony. So if someone asks you about the commandments of God, give your testimony. You don't have to have every answer to everything that's told to you or asked of you, but having a ready response, give your testimony. Talk about the greatness of God and what he's done in your life. And it's after that that it seems the question is actually addressed in verse 24. Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive, as is now the case. And if we diligently observe this entire commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, we will be in the right. So when your children ask, what's the point? The answer is, it's because God has delivered us because of who he is. He saved us not only from something, he saved us for something, for a life of holiness and godliness and beauty. And this is for our own good. This is for our lasting good. God wants you to have life. He wants you to have long life, good life in this land of milk and honey. God wants to give you eternal life, in fact. And so all of that is wrapped up in this response. And it's all based on God's own character, who he is. And if you have a concept who he is and what he's done for you and how much he loves you, then your natural response will be to love him and serve him and obey him in return. Now, I want to just mention this. This is probably not something any of you are wondering, but you will have friends who do wonder this. And even for Christians, it can be quite a mystery. And that is, how can a Christian say that God is one and also say God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit? And that really is what got Jesus in trouble and what Jewish people in his day didn't understand about what he was saying, or at least the leaders of the Jewish community. Because he said things like, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this sort of thing was very controversial because he's equating himself with God when he says that. But that's exactly what's happening. He is equating himself with God. He is saying, we are one. And so he's taking a plural idea and making it a single idea. We are one. And there's a passage, I'm sure you can think of many passages that apply to this. But there's one that I had really never thought of before. It's in 1 Corinthians 8. It's not far from the passage Dave shared around communion. And what Paul's talking about in this section of 1 Corinthians again, is chapter 8. He's talking about idolatry, food that's sacrificed to idols, and what the Christians of his day ought to do about it. So he's specifically addressing idolatry and how to not serve idols. Okay, so in contrast to that, he's saying this. Now, the kind of people that might have a real question about this, besides just understanding the mystery of the Trinity, which we all don't fully, none of us fully grasps, but some, if you have a friend who's Jewish or Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, you know, they one thing that they share is having a Unitarian concept of God. Because, for example, the Shema says, the Lord is one. So there's only one. But Christians say we have a Trinitarian concept of God. We can still say he's one, but there's this multiplicity, there's this threeness in God himself. And Paul actually brings that out when he's addressing idolatry and telling people we don't serve idols, we have one God. He says it like this. This is verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So he's talking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds like he's talking about two different things, two different people. But it's obvious that he's not. In fact, what he's saying here is a Christian reflection on the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. The Lord is one. And he says, for a Christian, we can say the same thing. There is one God. There is one Lord. It's not two separate things. God is the Lord. But what Paul's saying here is that God the Father and God the Son are one Lord, and that's who we serve. So there's a distinction. Another distinction here, as he says, is in the words from whom versus through whom. So he says, all things are from the Father through the Son. The same thing is said in many other places in the New Testament. But again, what I want you to see from this verse is the totalizing language. Through God, through Christ, are all things. And it is for him that we exist. He created us. He's given us all things. And it almost couldn't be said more strongly. Just like Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, here this statement from Paul couldn't be stated more strongly. We have one God. We see him in Jesus Christ. And so, like I said earlier, once you know who God is and you understand how he's loved you and saved you, you'll respond to him in love. And that's exactly what happens on the cross. That God shows us who he is. Jesus is his perfect image. And on the cross, he shows us his totalizing love. The intensity of his love, the extremeness of it. He loved us with all his heart. He loved us with all his soul. He loved us with all his might. And we respond to that sort of love with a love of our own, where we say, I'm going to love you in return. I'm going to serve you with my whole life. The things I think, the things I say, the things I do, I hope they all show my love for the Lord. And that's worth saying. That's worth repeating, because that is worth hearing. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that we're able to pray to you and that you hear our words, that we're able to hear your word as you speak through your scripture. And God, we just hopefully in what I've said and what we've all thought, you're being exalted. You're being set apart as one Lord who is worth serving with everything that we have. And so help us to do that. It almost seems out of reach, but this is the greatest commandment. This is the target. This is the goal, to be a person who loves you and who expresses that love with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so, Father, I ask you to build up each person who's able to hear this prayer, that they too are being strengthened in their devotion to you and their love for you, because we see who you are, what you've done for us, and how you've loved us in a totalizing and very intense way in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.